Turn your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. What we have in this text, verses 18 through 20, we see the need, the qualifications of judges, judgments, and justice here. And very appropriate as we think about what we have before us in our country. But notice with me in Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verse 18, judges... An officer shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let's pray. Father, we live in a time and in a nation where we see that by and large, these things that are presented in your word are ignored. Lord, we pray that you would somehow send revival in our land, that we may see the principles that you have laid out in your word and your graciousness and mercies and preserve for us here, that we may, Lord, return to what our country once stood for. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to be part of the solution by your grace and not part of the problem. We ask now, Lord, you'd forgive us where we have failed, where we've not been involved, at least, at the very least, praying for our governmental leaders. We ask, Father, that you would have mercy upon them, save those who are lost, and Lord, turn their hearts, Lord, to do that which would be to your glory and for the good of your people. We would ask now, Father, you would guide us, direct us as we continue through this service. So we deal with this subject of judges, judgments, and justice. We pray these things in Jesus' name, the judge of all the earth. Amen. Well, the judgment's committed to the Son, isn't it? All judgment's committed to Him. And He's the perfect judge. And so it stands to reason that we go to the Word, the Lord Jesus, as we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 16 as well. The Bible considers judges so important that there's a book named Judges there in the Bible. And in this present, inexcusable nonsense concerning the Supreme Court nominee, Brett Kavanaugh, we see a nation stooping to such lows and making public wild accusations that should never even be allowed because in these public allegations that are given, how can a fair trial be gotten? So they're proving themselves unreliable to even judge the smallest matters, especially in confirming who should be a Supreme Court justice. These matters, if they are of concern, should have been brought out years ago. And but we see that the political agenda is clear. Considering that a Supreme Court justice will serve for a lifetime, usually till they die or they retire, or in one case in our history, one was actually impeached. But that was way back, I think, in 1805. We can't vote on his appointment. We can't impeach anyone. The fact is that he, you know, in this case is a relatively young man, And in the many crucial crossroads that our country faces, we understand that whatever judgments are brought before the Supreme Court is going to influence for many generations what our nation is going to be like. So this is an issue that should concern every citizen of the United States, and especially Christians who have a special interest as far as nations are concerned, a special responsibility as far as prayer is concerned, and honoring those who are in public office. We know that the Roe v. Wade 1973, where they had quote-unquote legalized the killing of the unborn, that was a Supreme Court decision. It wasn't right, it wasn't just, it wasn't proper, it wasn't a just judgment. And most recently, we see, of course, the so-called sodomite marriages have been legalized in our country via the Supreme Court. And we see cases that have been brought before the Supreme Court and maybe not necessarily tried, the freedom of speech is freedom of speech. The freedom of religion is freedom of the press, the right to bear arms, which are all being threatened today like never before in our country's history. And once those things go, our country as we know it is toast. We're done for. And it'd only be a miracle from God that we would ever get back to where we once were when we were in the beginning. As I've mentioned before, the fact that there is no evangelical representative in our courts shows another telltale sign that we're on the road to destruction as a nation. And I pray that somehow or another, maybe God will save one of the ones that are in there now, the one that's about maybe to be confirmed. But at the present time, there are none. And if Brett Kavanaugh gets nominated, he's a Catholic. You know, and then there's other Catholics on there, and Jews, and Gorsuch is really just a liberal Protestant. I have no confidence in that. The fact that they're so prejudiced against evangelicals is a horrible sign of our country. Now, it's interesting that as we think about this whole subject of judges or Supreme Court justice, there'll be those who would say, oh, you shouldn't judge. You shouldn't judge the judge, you know, or somebody's going to be a justice or whatever. And they largely misunderstand or totally really misunderstand Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, when Jesus is talking about that. He wasn't talking about it was just a blanket statement, you don't judge anything. How ridiculous is that? I mean, but he's talking about, if you read the context, you know, about the beam and the brothers, he's talking about hypocritical judgment. That's what it's talking about. And so, and if you look in the scriptures, we also recognize that it's talking, as you look at the scriptures as a whole, there are things that we can't judge. We don't know the heart. We don't have a right to judge people's hearts when there's no concrete evidence to show otherwise. But the thing is, these people who say you shouldn't judge, they don't blink an eye when they say that we need good judges. Well, if you're not supposed to judge, there's no such thing as a good judge, because you're not supposed to judge. So anyway, another example of their contradictory line of reasoning. But it's no wonder where the mess in is that we will not judge and we cannot judge. Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth to their shame in 1 Corinthians 6:2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye not unworthy? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We should be a discerning people. And that's one of the things. How many people would know what is the qualifications for a good justice? Well, surprise, surprise. Just because somebody is tall, good looking, and handsome, and articulate, and has a good speaking voice, and is talented, and winsome, and friendly, and nice, and dignified, doesn't mean that they're going to be a good judge or a good leader. But you know, that's what a lot of people, that's what they base their, you know, when they go to vote or anything, that's what they're basing it all on, something like that. Just because someone is well-versed in the particular area of expertise that they're being under consideration about does not mean that they ought to be confirmed and hold that position. I don't know if you remember, Brother Pack may have, or Sister Pack may have heard about the State Supreme Court of West Virginia. They were, I don't know any recent history about what's happening there, but they were up for impeachment, the whole entire State Supreme Court. As a matter of fact, one of them, Alan Lowry, he wrote a 2006 book chronicling West Virginia political corruption. He was indicted in June on 23 counts of mail fraud, wire fraud, lying to federal law enforcement, witness tampering, and obstruction of justice. He wrote a book, you know, about political corruption. Here he is. Very articulate, you know, well-versed in the law, and yet he still had something missing that really ought to be at the top of the list of what we look for when we look for Supreme Court justice: honesty and integrity. Honesty and integrity are the key elements that must first be considered before they would have the opportunity to wow us with their presence and with their knowledge and their ability to articulate what they believe. That's the first thing that ought to be considered. Well, sad to say, as we think about the allegations that are brought against Brett Kavanaugh, that these very same ones that are making these allegations are probably as guilty or more guilty than he is. And they're rendering a judgment against Kavanaugh that is a hypocritical judgment. That is the one that is Jesus was speaking against there in Matthew chapter 7. And so thus, once again, disqualify themselves to be judged as to who is going to be the Supreme Court justice. That's the mess we're in. So what does the Bible say about all this? If we look over there in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13 and all the way through 26, I'm not going to deal with all these verses, but let me just tell you basically what it was. Remember Moses, he had all these decisions that he had to make, and Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him and said, look, you just can't do this. You're wearing yourself thin. And so he made a recommendation that he would have judges throughout the land and be able to delegate that responsibility. And really, as we look at this, this is similar, the way that's set up, to our trial courts and appellate courts and Supreme Court in our land. And in the making of these appointments, in Exodus chapter 18, verses 20 through 21, there are three qualifications that are made and pointed out for us concerning judges there in the nation of Israel. And I think there are wonderful qualifications that we need to consider as we think about a Supreme Court justice. We want to, first of all, look in Exodus 18, verse 20 through 21a. Notice first of all, and thou shalt teach them, they need to be well taught, ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk. In other words, it's not just in their head, but they walk, and the work that they must do. They need to be educated with the right kind of education. Of course, in God's Word. Used to be, it was a requirement in schools in our land where you must read the Bible and needed to know the Bible. And so this was something, there was a foundation that was laid in the early part of the children's life. And we find that it goes on to say, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men." People are able to do this job of judging and discriminating what is right, what is wrong, what is false, what is true, and all this. Such as fear God. Now, you can talk about fear God and believing in God. Tim was talking about Judge Kavanaugh. Of course, he's a Catholic again. So I don't really have a whole lot of confidence that he really fears God. But, you know, at least he didn't say he didn't believe in God. I guess that's good. But anyway, we see that that's the first thing, that they are to fear God. This would give them the courage to make their stand on most difficult cases. But fear God is to know that they are fallible, that they're just human, and to focus on what doing right in the eyes of God and carrying out true justice. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's recognizing that there is an authority greater than we are. And of course, after all, Christ is the supreme, the only true supreme court judge and justice of the universe. But now the second qualification we find in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21b, it says, men of truth. Men of truth. And truth is the basis of justice. You can't have justice unless you have truth. Amen. And if the men aren't men of truth, you're not going to have justice. It's going to be chaos and injustice throughout the land. And, you know, that's, again, something that for Christians is critical for us. We understand the importance of that. We see that in Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, even are seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue." In other words, the person not concerned about the truth. "And hands that shed innocent blood." What do we see in abortions? "And the heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." So we see at the top of the list, what do we see? Pride and a lying tongue. But then, of course, we see Isaiah. He lived in a critical time in Israel's history. And we notice there in Isaiah 5:20, he said to the people of his day, "Woe unto you that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And not what we got today. Now there are people doing that today. We're in that kind of a mess. Men and women who don't have the basic respect for life and liberty have no business being a judge or justice in the land. But then the final qualification we see is in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21c. Hating covetousness. Who knows how much money goes under the table with what goes on? The love of money, what is the root of all evil? People are covetousness. And so judges are to demonstrate integrity in every part of their life. And we need judges that focus on the pursuit of liberty and justice for all. Now, it's interesting that the U.S. Constitution doesn't give us these kinds of qualifications, sad to say. Except in one part, and I quote, it's found in Article 3, Section 1.1, in discussing the tenure of a judge, and talking about the life terms and so on and so forth. The Constitution says that their tenure will be during good behavior. During good behavior. And Justice Joseph Story, who served on the U.S. Supreme Court from 1811 to 1845, said, "This tenure of office seems indispensable to a due degree of independence and firmness on their part in the discharge of the duties of their office, and to a due security to the people for their fidelity and impartiality in administering private rights and preserving the public liberties." It's obvious that the founders expected that a judge at any level, if they were to forego good behavior, then that person is no longer qualified to serve as a judge. They'd turn in a grave if they could, if they see what in the world's going on in our day today. So I want to look at three things, and that was just my introduction. And we'll go rapidly through the fact about judges, judgments, and justice. We live in a fallen world, and we need good judges to, in some way, keep at bay the tide of sin and evil. Notice what happened there in Judges chapter 2 and verse 18. "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered it out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead," well, we need judges, "that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them, and bowed down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." And of course, God later on raised another judge up. Now, we understand judges are a little bit different in that particular time than what we are talking about in Supreme Court judgment. Nonetheless, there were judgments that were made. Our text actually defines, there in Deuteronomy, defines a judge as one who acts as a lawgiver or judge or governor, to rule, to govern, to judge, to decide controversy, to execute judgment, to discriminate between right and wrong, truth and falsehood, to vindicate and condemning and punishing. And Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as one who compares facts and ideas and perceives their agreement or disagreement, thus to distinguish truth from falsehood. And one of the things I love about that particular dictionary is a lot of times it brings up scripture references right there in the dictionary. Again, showing our heritage. And no, notice, "Judge not according to appearance," there in John chapter 7, verse 2. And you know, I'm not going to get into all the definitions, but basically you get the idea. Judges are necessary to resolve disputes and to put down criminal conduct and protect the weak and preserve the innocent. We need judges who have a humble heart, who fulfill those qualifications. Exodus chapter 18. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 8, Solomon showed the kind of attitude and mindset and heart that is necessary for judges. Notice in 2 Chronicles 1:8 it says, "And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this people, this thy people, that is so great?" And God said unto Solomon, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people." Oh, that people would pray that prayer who are in the seats of government in our land today. God blessed him. It says, But thou hast had wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall any after thee have the like. It's important to judges and the qualification of a good judge. But then let's look at judgments. Notice there in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Habakkuk lived in the time, and Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 4 says, therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Judges can make improper judgments because they're human. They can do that. Our text defines judgment as the act of deciding a case, the process, the procedure, the litigation involved in judgment, a case presented for judgment, a sentence, decision of judgment, the execution of that judgment. And again, Webster's 1828 defines judgment as an act of judging, the act of the process of the mind in comparing its ideas to find their agreement or disagreement and to ascertain truth. Judges, in other words, need to judge. Judges should make judgments, not play politics. They need to make judgments. And that's another problem there. Deuteronomy 1:16, I charge your judges at that time, hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with them. Judge not, Jesus said, according to appearance, but judge righteously. Judgment. Amen. That's the kind of judgment that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, demands. But now, thirdly and quickly, let's look at the justice. Note with me in Isaiah 59, verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth, here's the importance of truth again, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Our text, as we look at the word used in our text there in Deuteronomy, defines just or justice, you see just judgments in that passage, just or justice as being defined as justice, rightness, righteousness, what is right or just, justice and rightness as far as weights and measures when it comes to business. And Webster's 1828 dictionary defines justice as the virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due, practical conformity to the laws and to principles of rectitude or right, and the dealings of men with each other, honesty, integrity, and commerce, or mutual intercourse. Justice is a distributive or communicative, justice belongs to magistrates or rulers and consists in distributing to every man that which is right or equity, which the laws and the principles of equity require, or in deciding controversies according to the laws and the principles of equity. Now, a Supreme Court justice, that's their title, implying that this judge is going to be just and should be just, should exercise justice. In other words, judgment that is righteous, not just making judgments, but judgments that are righteous and just. There's many a person who have coveted after being a judge over the land and were woefully disqualified. Absalom is one example. We see in 2 Samuel 15:4, it says, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. No, he wouldn't. He claimed it. He was a nice looking guy, had a lot of things going for him outwardly, but he was a wicked man. He was not qualified. He was not just, and therefore he would not judge justly. There's a few people in Scripture that are mentioned just. It says there in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Joseph was a just man and wouldn't make Mary a public example. And then we find that Jesus is called a just man. And we see that John the Baptist was called a just man. Justice involves the upholding and enforcing of just judgments. That's what it means. Again, you can be a judge and in some way a good judge, but you don't, and you may make judgments, good and bad. But justice is when righteous judgment is executed. So it kind of builds on each other. And sad to say, we have some laws that justices have put, which really never should happen anyway. We should never legislate from the bench, ever. That's unconstitutional. And yet we have that same kind of thing going on today. There are some laws that are unlawful that should not be obeyed. If they would tell us like Herod and like Pharaoh had done and demanded that children be killed, well, we will not obey that. We will not bow and submit to that kind of murderous nonsense. You know, a person can go through thousands of religious rituals, academic sacrifices, and receive countless awards for their talents that are exercised. And maybe even all those things may be lawful and commendable, but it means absolutely nothing unless you are a just man. There in Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And thank the Lord we can look at passages like Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, speaking of Christ. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Amen. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And he says there in chapter 31, verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of judges. That's justice. That's who God is. He's the habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And then that well-known passage there in Psalms chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Providentially, this week, as I was doing devotions a couple of times, and one day, as I was reading, and I came across Psalms 33, verse 13. It says, the Lord looketh down from heaven He beholdeth all the sons of men. You know, Abraham called the Lord the judge of all the earth, that he'll do right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's the judge. He sees everything that we're doing. He's the one we should be most concerned about, because he's going to bring about eternal justice to bear upon those who rebel against his Son. And thankfully, justice was poured out on Christ for all those who would trust in him. He is a justifier of all those who believe on him. And we see again in Isaiah chapter 9, where it talks about Christ. In verse 7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." But until that happens, Solomon tells us there in Ecclesiastes 5:8, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment, and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they." Let's remember that our sovereign God rules over all. The almighty, all-knowing God, his rule will one day be recognized and reverenced, as will be demonstrated when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, the true and supreme and chief court justice. And the big question is, have you been justified by the holy and just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and chief Supreme Court justice of the universe? And have you had your sins forgiven by him? Have you been pardoned by him through his work on the cross? And if you have, boy, we got something to look forward to. It might be awful the way things are. It may turn out in the end, or in this life. But in the end, the eternal end, we have a bright hope and future ahead of us. May God bless you.